Let's open up our Bibles, although we're going to be all over Genesis. Let's open up to Genesis chapter 4 to sit underneath the reading of the word. In Genesis chapter 4, as I put down this and this. Genesis chapter 4. Hear now the reading of the word of God. This is the word of the Lord. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. In other versions it says, I've made a man-child as the Lord. In other versions. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, and Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance, or will not you be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother, or Cain called Abel his brother, and or said to his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where's Abel, your brother? And Cain said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And God said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. Now to Enoch was born Idad, and Idad became the father of Mehujael, and Mehujael became the father of Methusael, and Methusael became the father of Lamech. Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada, Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Adam had relations with his wife again. She gave birth to a son and named him Seth, for she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is the reading of the word of the Lord God. Like I said, we're going to be jumping around in Genesis as well. So the stories in Genesis, when we think about them, how do we think about them? Are they just stories that happen in Genesis, but they could have happened in any part of the Bible? Like you think about the story of Cain and Abel. if it happened in, I don't know, a chapter, another chapter of Nehemiah, would it matter to you? It's just a story, right? Doesn't matter where it's located. We know the story. Cain did a bad thing. He killed his brother because he was Abel. He killed him because of sin crouching at his door. And he let sin conquer him. So it doesn't really matter to us where the story is, or does it? Let's go back in time. Go back not only 2,000 years, go back another 3,000 before that, and start thinking about the Israelites who had left Egypt. And they come out of Egypt, and they're wandering through this wilderness. And they were the ones who received Genesis with this story in it of Cain killing Abel. They were the ones, the first audience to get it. Was it important for them to hear this story? I think so. Think about their situation in life. They come out of Egypt. You remember Exodus, right? You remember the story of Exodus. There are miracles happening. There are signs by God happening so that they are basically almost thrown out of Egypt by the end of it. After the death of the firstborns, this Pharaoh, he just says, go. Take your people, take your livestock, go. And it was so impactful that there were even some Egyptians that joined the group of Israelites that were leaving. They left. And that wasn't the end of it. Because when Pharaoh then got under his skin, he's like, I'm going to wipe these people out because of what they did. And he went after them. The children of Israel still managed to then cross the Red Sea that was parted by God. As if it was dry land, they crossed. And there was a pillar of fire and smoke that was separating them from the Egyptians as they were given the time to pass. And when the pillar was removed, the Egyptians were able to go into that still parted sea to come after the Israelites. And the waters crashed down, killing those people. Amazing rescue. 3 days or so later, they get out away from that area. You know, they were singing. They were singing, oh, the horse and rider has been thrown into the sea. But 3 days later, they get to an oasis that has some water, and the water is bitter. And could you imagine the question that would come up in their head? Wait a second. Hold up. A second time out, God. You rescued us with an amazing signs. We came across the Red Sea as if it was dry land. Here we are. We're rescued. Clearly, you're on our side. 3 days later, the water's bitter. Are you kidding me? And they go on to discover, month after month, event after event, the problems that they're encountering out in the wilderness. Some of those problems are because of their own sin. But other problems, like this bitter water, was just unexpected. And Moses, the inspired writer, God inspires and breathes out Genesis, and Moses gives this to them, this book of Genesis. And now we went over it, like the story of origins, about how things were created, also the reason why behind marriage and things like that. But what's interesting, if you read your book of Genesis, in fact, I'll challenge you, go home this afternoon, spend about 35 minutes, 40 minutes, and read through the entire book of Genesis. You don't even have to go deep into it. You sort of do your quick reading. Read how many times there's problems throughout the book of Genesis. And that's what we're actually going to be looking at today. We're going to be looking at five major reasons of the problem of pain in Genesis. Because these stories were important enough for God to record here for those Israelites so that they start getting a lesson about pain and suffering. The why behind it. You know, it's very easy. It's very easy for people when they're suffering, and we even see it in the book of Job, when people are going through pain or problems or suffering, it's very easy for people, especially of the religious sort, to say, have I done something wrong? Has God punished me? Is that why I'm in this situation? And those are questions that people ask. And then there's other religious people that would say, that they're not believers of God, but they might be believers of some cyclic history. They'll say, have I done something wrong in a previous life that I'm going through these bad things? Is that why I'm going through these bad things? We ask those sorts of questions. We ask those sorts of questions. And the book of Genesis, God has inspired this book. He has breathed it out. And when you go through it, you find out that there are so many different issues of pain and suffering in there that he gives a more complex answer than, yeah, you know what? These things happen because you're bad, because I'm punishing you. Now, let's start off with the first one. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. There's a general reason why does pain and suffering happen. And in Genesis 3, verse 16, it says this. And we went over this passage when we went over the fall, where God says to the woman, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain, you will bring forth children. So that's a combined statement. I will greatly multiply your pain. In pain, you're bringing forth those children. It's saying this. It's a combined statement. I'll greatly multiply your pain. But here's the fact. We look at this and we often say, oh, there's pain in childbirth because God punished women. But that's not what the text says. It says, I will greatly multiply your pain. In pain, you'll bring forth children. So that means the woman was expected to have some level of pain before. What happened after the fall, that pain got bigger. But it wasn't only the pain of having labor. You'll find out later in the book that you'll see some women who are in great pain. In fact, you remember Joseph's mom? She went into great pain with her last child, and that pain was so horrendous that she died giving birth. That was an outcome of the fall. But the fact of pain during labor was not an outcome of the fall. God says, I will greatly multiply your pain. There is some pain that we need to have just to know that things are okay. If a woman is having labor and the baby just drops out and there's no notice that there's any sign that there's a baby there, how would you even know that you've had a kid? Your body is doing something. Now, there's a reason why I'm bringing that up. Look at verse 19. That God says, verse 18 of chapter 3, both thorns and thistles, let's start a little earlier. Cursed is the ground because of you, speaking to Adam. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Now, was Adam supposed to eat the plants of the field already? Yes. Remember, Genesis chapter 2, all the plants of the field were given to you. All these things were given to you to eat. But here's the difference. When Adam works, now thorns and thistles are growing for him. The work got harder. By the sweat of your face, you will eat bread. So you know what this is saying is? That he is sweating and working and eating and working, and it's this constant cycle. Did Adam know what sweat was? I believe, yes. Because sweat is just the natural processes of these, your pores in your body releasing some of these liquids to cool you down. So there's some pains we need just so that we can live. Friction, the fact that you can touch, the fact of touch tells you, this is a level of pain that you're feeling. When you touch something, there's a level of pain that you're feeling there. It's just enough to know that something's there. If it's spiky and hurty, ouch, your fingers go back. Now you know, I need to be more careful and gentle with this. Some pain is just good for you to be able to live. The fact when you chew something, you feel that resistance as you bite down. That's good that you feel that resistance. If you didn't, and if your tongue was, and it's happened, probably has happened to you when you're really hungry, your tongue is a little bit to the side or your cheek, you're really hungry, and you bite down and you take a hunk of your cheek or your tongue and you go, ah! If you didn't feel that pain, you'd bite right through your tongue. It's a good thing. This is why there's an actual medical condition of people who don't have a sense of pain. And it's horrifying because they will be putting their hand on a stove without realizing it. And they start wondering, I'm not cooking something, and realize that they're cooking their own hand. Some pain is good. Some pain is good. So there's a general reason of pain that we see throughout the book of Genesis, and it's just the pain of living life. Jacob works. He works hard for his wife, Rebekah, to try to get this wife. He gets Leah at first, the older sister. He was swindled. So that work was kind of messed up. He got swindled to get that. But the work was good, honest work. So we need to be careful when we look at just the regular pains of life, the things that you go through in life that are just the regular frictions of dealing with life, going to work, waking up early, doing exercise. Those are good pains. I know that I don't look like it, but I do walk in the morning. My waistline has reduced some from November and December because I've reduced the amount of eating, the amount of things I was taking into my body. Let me tell you, the pain of hunger is not an enjoyable pain. I don't like it. I really do want to eat those 4 slices of pizza. 5 slices if I can do it. That's delicious. But I know that there's a worse pain if I eat those things. So this is a good pain when I feel that hunger and as I take water and as I go on those walks in the morning on the treadmill and I say, I don't like this, I don't like this, I don't like this. Those are good pains. But we do see another reason for pain. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And we went through this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. The serpent. There is an existence of an enemy. Now, this is an important fact here. This is an important fact. There are some people that every time something goes wrong, they don't think that God punished me. But they think, the devil's attacking me. That was Satan. Maybe Satan and his demons are attacking me. Let me tell you, I just want to, this is a part of maybe the American problem where we think we are more important than we should be. The devil has better things than to come and deal with hiding your keys from you. Much better things to deal with. He is working with political powers beyond your machinations. He is figuring out how to take something good and twist it so that that good thing becomes a thing that people, the world gets messed up with. Oh, he's got some serious, not, don't get me wrong. There are many wiles of the devil that are flying at Christians. We know this from the book of Ephesians, right? Taking on the whole armor of God. Being wary of those wiles of the devil, those darts. But those darts that the devil is throwing is said that way because the devil can just throw them out there and they'll hit something. But he's not sitting there behind your sofa waiting to see, oh, I'm going to mess up your life by turning off the power. The devil! Nah. But the devil is out there. There is an enemy. He is a roaring lion seeking whom he may want to devour. He does have plans. He does infiltrate. So there is an enemy. And even if you don't outright see the devil at work, you don't see the demon showing up, he's out there. And that needs to be taken into consideration. Like I said, we covered this last time. And this third aspect was, number three, the third reason for this this problem of pain was because God's punishment. God's punishment. But God's punishment not only to slap the wrist, not only to do that. Here's a quote from C.S. Lewis. This is a great quote. C.S. Lewis says this: "We can rest contentedly in our sins and in our stupidities. And anyone who has watched gluttons shoveling down the most exquisite foods as if they did not know what they were eating will admit that we can ignore even pleasure." Do you hear that illustration? It's just like my illustration of the pizza. We see that people can ignore sin. And it, when it's so sweet and delicious, they will keep on sinning because it's enjoyable. But pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. Pain is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Isn't that good? You know what it's saying? He's saying that when you have pleasures around you, it's real easy to ignore the fact that you're sinning. When you have a conscience inside you, your conscience is telling you, hey, you're doing something wrong, but you can still ignore that. But when there's pain, especially when it comes as a pain of God's judgment and the implications of his judgment, that is God shouting to the world, something is wrong. This is Romans 1. Keep your fingers in Genesis and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." Everyone has a conscience. "For since of the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse." No one has an excuse. They have a conscience. They have evidence in everything that they're created. So here's the people doing their, following their pleasures. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became stupid in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them." Do you hear that? This is God's judgment. So he says, fine, you want to wallow in your pleasures? Have it your way. And then people start twisting their bodies, doing the most stupid and absurd things. And it's God's judgment. But that's not the only judgment. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. We saw that greatly increased pain. We saw that greatly increased toil of working and it being unfruitful. But look at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verse 13. Genesis chapter 6, 13. "Then God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth.'" That God says, I've had enough. And then in Genesis chapter 7, he sends the flood. So he sees the wrongness of man. He sees this wickedness. He wipes out mankind. Ray, those people were punished. They're all doomed. They're all destroyed. They're gone. Who is this lesson for? Who was left? Noah and his family. They survived. They see everybody wiped out. They survived. If anyone should have learned the lesson of the twisted heart of man and the fact that God punishes sin, it would have been then. But right after this rescue, right after Noah is growing his wine, he's growing his grapes, and then he's making some wine. Hey, this is fantastic. And then he's passed out drunk. And right after, one of his kids is coming into his tent with a camera to take a selfie of him and make jokes about him passed out drunk on the floor naked. He didn't have a phone, but he was taunting his dad. Right after, is there anybody who should have seen the lesson? This is wrong. It would have been that family. And right away, we're starting up the cycle all over again, all over again. So that punishment, that judgment is out there so that we see what is wrong. Look at Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, verse 5. And let's start at verse 3. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give it all to you, as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh which is life, that is its blood. Surely I will require your life blood from every beast I will require it, and from every man. From every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. You hear that? So God says, hey, look, this is another reason of pain. I'm giving you this reason of pain so that you guys know I have judged and so that you can learn this lesson. So yes, I judge, but also I give authority to you, mankind, to government, to judge when someone takes another person's life. You take another person's life, you lose your life. But the person who dies doesn't learn anything. No, they don't. They die. But everybody else does. They all see. You don't take another person's life. It's wrong. Because life is precious to God. Therefore, he requires a life to pay for that. So that's because of God's judgment. But we saw a fourth reason for the problem of pain. And this is one that is well known to us. We know this one pretty well. And we saw this in Genesis chapter 4. We saw this in Genesis chapter 4. Go back to verses 6 and 7. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance or would not you be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And we know, we heard how the story ends. Did Cain master the sin that was crouching at his door? He did not. The sin mastered him. So why do we have this problem of pain here in this story that we read in Genesis chapter 4? Because of the wickedness within people. Because of us. Some pain happens because of our own choosing. Now, I don't mean by the example of putting your hand on a hot stove. I don't mean that. But just like we see in this story, Cain, instead of responding to what God was showing him, when he brought his sacrifice and God had no regard for that sacrifice, Cain's first response should have been, God, what was wrong with the offering I brought you? I brought you some veggies. I'm pretending. I know that later on in the law, you're going to say that veggies is okay to bring. So what's wrong with this? And God maybe would have answered, good of you to come to me to ask. I didn't reject the veggies on account of them being veggies. I rejected them on account of you bringing them with lacking of faith. Oh, really? I didn't have trust in you when I brought these things? Right. That's why I rejected this. We got that from the book of Hebrews. But Cain didn't do that. In fact, God did something here that was awesome. He went and spoke to him. This is much bigger. I mean, we don't see this with Abel. We don't see that Abel was hanging out with God. Hey, God. No, we don't see that. God condescends, speaks to Cain. Cain, that sin is crouching at your door. And what does Cain do? He goes, yep, got that. Goes out to the field. Hey, Abel, come over here. I want to show you something. And then kills him. That inward bent, that twistedness causes a lot of pain and suffering in the world. A lot of it. We see it here, and we see it even further down when we read that story of Lamech with his two wives. I mean, it was already crazy. We already heard, as a part of the fall in Genesis 3:16, we heard how the marriage relationship would be twisted, that the woman would have a desire for her husband, but her husband would lord it over her. And here's this man, this jerk of a man, Lamech, early on, he has two wives, and he's bragging to his wives in his living room, thumping his chest, walking around, now taking the position of God, saying, listen to me, ladies, I'm great. I killed a man for hitting me. A young guy, maybe a boy, I killed him. God said that Cain, my great-great-great-granddaddy, would be avenged seven times if anybody did. But if it's me, it's going to be 70 times seven. What? This was not God speaking. This was Lamech. How bad is it that this person is so twisted that he's now killing a young man because he hurt him? That road rage is something, right? And we've seen incidents of that. I saw a video online of this guy, road rage. He's yelling at this guy who's outside of his car. This guy is like standing there tough. He's telling him to get back in his car. And the guy has a sword. He has like a sword. And he's doing this like he's going to hit the guy. I'm like, this is crazy. So the guy with the sword goes back to his car after being tough. The guy who was telling him to get back into his car goes to his trunk and starts opening the back and pulls out a gun. And I'm like, well, this is crazy. Because the situation has de-escalated. The guy with the sword has gone back into his car. And this guy popped up his trunk and pulling out his gun now after the guy's going back to his car. The guy doing the video going, oh, this is crazy. He's going back into his car. Oh, no. And you see the cameras start dropping. And I'm like, isn't that something? Our own twistedness. That this man, the situation was de-escalated. And in his pride, he thought to himself, nope. I'm going to take this dude out for standing up to me. I am opening my trunk, and he's going to show what he was messing with. That's some craziness. Our own twistedness. This happens not only with acts of violence. This happens in marriages, in relationships. This happens with brother and sister. This happens in churches. Our own twistedness, when we start holding our own selves as more important, and then we strike out with whatever we can. Oh, we know how to do this, husbands and wives, right? When your wife says something to you, and it really gets under your skin, husbands, and you say, you know what? You sound like just like your mom. Oh, you knew what you were doing. You knew what you were doing. And your own twistedness came out and did that. And wives could do the same thing. I know some ladies that have said, I'm not saying it's not in this church or anything like that, but I know some ladies that would say right in front of like all the boys, and there's some back and forth, and one of the ladies would say to their husband, you know what? You're exactly right. You're a loser. And something that came out was in private, suddenly is in front of everybody, and it was thrown into the dude's face, and that doesn't end well. Our own twistedness. The wickedness of people. But dumb choices. Look at Genesis chapter 46. This is the twistedness of people and our own dumb choices. Genesis chapter 46, verse 34. Genesis 46, verse 34. actually start in verse 33. Joseph is counseling his brothers. He says, when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? You shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers, that you may live in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians. So Joseph is telling him, listen, you guys are, you take care of animals, you take care of livestock, but don't say what kind of animals. You're still telling the truth, but don't say that you're shepherds, because the Egyptians hate shepherds and it won't work out for you. It's chapter 47, verse 3. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, Pharaoh speaking to Joseph's brothers, what's your occupation? So they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers. What? Did not Joseph just say to them, don't bring that up. Keep that on the DL. You're not lying by saying you take care of livestock, but don't throw it in their face. Now, Pharaoh, he was okay with them. He let them in the land. But when the children of Israel are running from Egypt and they're going out into the wilderness and they read this passage after they've been 400 years saying that they're shepherds, they can look back and say, you know what? Yeah, the Egyptians treated us raw, but man, we made some stupid choices. We made some poor decisions. Do we do that? Re-examine our own lives to see if we were part of the reasons of pain and suffering? Have I made some stupid decisions? But there's a fifth reason here. Genesis chapter 50. So we know the story of Joseph, right? We know the story of Joseph. Joseph, a bit of a brat, I gotta say, when he's younger. He's a bit of a brat. There he goes. He goes up to his brothers working, and he says, hey, guys, I had a dream. This dream was crazy. There was all these people. They were like 12 of them, like you guys, and they were all bowing down to me. Isn't that weird? Guys, where are you going? He would tell them his dream and point to himself. Kind of a little bit of a jerk there. He even did it to his parents. I saw all these stars, these 12 stars bowing down to me, and the moon and the sun too. And the father picked it up. Wait a second, are you saying that I'm going to bow to you too? Now, he did keep it within his heart, it says in the text, but Joseph did do that. Well, anyway, we know the story of Joseph. His brothers really had an issue with him. And they say, I want to kill this guy, Judah. I want to kill this guy. Here he comes. He's coming. He's away from dad. Let's kill him. No. Let's not kill him, says one of the other brothers. Let's rough him up a little and throw him into this well. So they rough him up. They throw him into the well. Reuben isn't around. And there come some Ishmaelites, some Arabs walking, some nomads. They're walking through the wilderness. And they sell Joseph. They sell him. They sell their brother. They sell their little brother out to be a slave. Reuben comes back a little later. And he sees, oh no, where did my brother go? He was trying to pull him out of the well. But his brother's gone. What did you guys do? Oh, we sold him. We got some good money. Oh no, what do? We better lie to dad. Well, you know the story. He goes to Egypt. He goes. He even gets into a situation where it seems like a pretty good job. But then he winds up being thrown into prison because a woman lies. That he tried to attack me. He gets thrown into prison. He helps out a couple of guys in prison. And he stays in prison. And we know the story, how the story goes, that Pharaoh had some dreams, that he had some dreams of seven calves that were coming in, these fat calves, and then seven other calves that came up, skinny calves, and they ate the heavier calves. Oh, and it was a famine that was coming, a great famine. But we know how the story goes, that by the end, Joseph's family comes before him, and they realize who he is because he's revealed himself to them. And they realize how bad the things that they have done. In fact, if you get a chance to reread the story, and if you're skimming today this afternoon, go back and read back. Just read back the stories of Judah. See how bad he was, the mistakes he made, how he wanted to murder his brother. And then see how in the last story, when he's trading in, when Benjamin is going to be pulled into prison, how Judah has changed, that now he's speaking on behalf of Israel, and he's actually giving himself up in place of his brother. awesome turnaround story. But here in Genesis chapter 50, Joseph clues in his brothers about the details of why bad things happen, why suffering and pain happens. In Genesis chapter 50, we're going to verse 20. Actually, it started in verse 19. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Why does pain and suffering happen? Joseph says, because God allows it so that he can use it to do something awesome for his people. And you know what? We know this instinctively. We know this instinctively. We know this because we all, I think we all, go to the dentist. We go to the dentist. And when you go to the dentist, you undergo pain from the dentist. The worst sound, one of the worst sounds in the world is the sound, that sound, because you know that they are taking that thing and they're grinding something there. And you don't like it. You don't like it when they inject that first thing of Novocaine and not that pain of feeling that. But you willingly stay in the chair, holding your white knuckles on the chair as they do the work. Why? Because you know that even though that pain is happening, the dentist is doing that ultimately for your good. We know that with the dentist. Why are we so surprised when it happens with life? Why are we so surprised that it happens with life? That God actually does work all things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose, for those who love him. Why are we so surprised? We see this in the life of Jesus. We see how the decisions of people are, they take these decisions that cause Jesus' pain. We see also how these decisions are made, and we find out that it's by the predetermined plan of God, that God allowed these decisions to happen, knowing they were going to happen, knowing that it was going to end with horrible pain and suffering and death by the part of Jesus Christ, but he did it ultimately so that he could save us. That's amazing. What a fantastic fact of reality. The Israelites going through the wilderness would go through moments of pain and suffering throughout their 40 years. And these stories, especially Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, summarizing all the pain and suffering that's happening throughout the book, would remind them that God is still in charge, doing these things ultimately for the good of his people. So let's take some quick lessons that the Israelites could have learned, and we should definitely learn on this side of the cross. Our calling in suffering and pain, yes, it's evidenced in Genesis. Yes, we see it summarized, but we see it properly when looking at Jesus Christ, that he conquers over it. He conquers over it. And it's done ultimately for our good. He faithfully went to the cross and he endured it himself. So does he understand our pain? I think he understands it better than us. And when we see that he's on the other side of the cross and of the empty grave with those marks still on him, immortal, invincible, and eternal, we can rest assured that this pain is only a slight thing in the context of eternity. Second thing that we should learn, we're not called, Scripture never calls us to start trying to interpret, have exegesis, trying to find the hidden meaning and decipher the code behind pain. We're never called to do that. When you read the book of Job, You never see that Job ever gets an answer of why he went through the things he went through. Never. And yet, for some reason, today, especially since people in our day and age likes to look at our belly buttons and figure out things, we tend to sit down when something bad happens and say, why is this going on? Is God angry at me? Is it the devil? Did I do something dumb? Yeah, you know, it's okay to think about those things. Like if you realize that you were using a tool the wrong way, maybe I shouldn't do that next time. It's good to be reflective. But the Bible never calls us to decipher the meaning of pain. So avoid looking for hidden messages in pain. Avoid turning pain over and trying to find what's the hidden code for the message of pain. Genesis is full with stories of pain, and some of those stories have no response. When you go back and you read the story of Jacob digging his wells and finding a well that was his great granddaddy's, and he's digging the well, and then these guys kick him out, and he goes and digs another well, and he gets kicked out, and then he gets to dig another well, and that one's okay. There's no reason given. Some things just happen, and you're not called to do it. But what does he do? When he digs that well and there's no quarrels, he thanks the Lord that the Lord gave him space. That's what we're called to do. We're called to be faithful. We're called to be faithful when pain and suffering happen, when bad things happen, when we go through rough spots. We're not called to navel gaze. We're not called to figure out the meaning. We're called to be faithful to him who called us and gave himself for us. That's what we're called to do. So don't throw away the pain and say, I'm done. I went through this pain and suffering. God is not for me. Oh, that's the wrong reaction. I'm done. I can't figure it out. That's the wrong reaction. Rather, you lean into the Lord. Lord, give me the strength to withstand this pain. And then after the pain, Lord, thank you for bringing me through this pain. And then if somebody else is going through the pain, Lord, give me the strength and the wisdom to help them go through this pain. Don't become someone that throws stupid platitudes at people. Oh, don't worry. You'll see after this happens, so-and-so is going to be saved. You don't know that. Oh, don't worry. After this happens, this person will surely become better for the Lord. You don't know that. We're not called for that. God calls us to trust him and to enable others to have that trust in him. So do that. Do that. Then you will properly put pain in its proper perspective. And then that is the sort of the thing that the world looks at and says, oh, this is different. They're not trying to explain away the pain, nor are they saying that pain is good. But they're seeing through it and over it and above it so that the pain doesn't define them. Oh, that's different. That indeed is different. Let's close in prayer. Blessed Lord God, we do thank you for the lessons that we see here in Genesis. We see this suffering and these events of suffering going out. And we see these different reasons that some pain is just expected for survival. Some pain is expected because of judgment. Some pain expected because of our own inward bend, but we know that through all these things, you are working. It's never that you are not working. So we pray that you increase in us hearts that are committed to be faithful to you in all things, that you work in us to be people who are seeing beyond this present moment of affliction unto that weight of eternal glory that we find in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now protect us as we go home our own way, and enable us to encourage one another day by day as we go on. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.